That should be a common you guys. Usually I hum every time I skip down the hallway, so it's no different hopping on the stage. But it is a serious, serious privilege to be up here and to bring the word before you guys. I'm humbled, to be honest, because, you know, and I think it comes a point in every Bible college student anyways, a student who's studying at a Bible college where he engages in chapel once or twice a week, and at some point in, you know, his or her time there, they think, if I ever spoke in chapel, what would I say? Or you know, something along the fact. And so when President Ballard, you know, told me and Joe, you know, our response was like, yeah! No! Oh, that's terrible! All in the same second, because it's an incredible privilege, but it is something that is honestly beyond us, to be quite honest. But that is the Christian life, right? Calling you into a life that's beyond your own. And that's really what I want to talk to you about. Really taking that next step into a higher commitment, a higher degree of obedience for us all. You know, I had a friend, a Christian friend, accuse me one time of being radical. You know, he didn't use the word, but he kind of was like, Tim, it's like you just keep asking God to take you further and break you. You're just like, God, just break me and just change me and all this stuff. And he kind of was joking about it. But, I mean, not that I was looking to experience pain, but why, you know, what else do I have to lose? My life is his. When I told God that he could have my life, I meant it. Did you not? Did you not mean that? And so I'm challenged by the text we're going to be looking at to, you know, we're all doing a good job here. I mean, we're at Bible college, you know, we're starting a new college, we're all involved in ministry. We are, I mean, in a lot of ways, head and shoulders above the common Christian in the United States, you know. But let me just share something. God's not impressed. God is not impressed. I would say he's pleased that we've been obedient, but if we fall into this rut where we think that God's impressed, God doesn't need me and my education. He doesn't need me, and I need to understand that. And so we all need to understand that and walk accordingly. So please turn with me to Philippians 2. It is in the New Testament, okay? If you guys didn't know that, but. If not, you'll be tested on it in your oral exams in your senior year. Where is the book of Philippians? No. We're going to be looking at two verses, so it should be fairly simple. Verses 12 and 13. And this is actually the first advice that President Ballard ever gave me was multitask, right? So I was his assistant as a work-study student. And he says, you really got to learn to multitask. You know, you got a lot going on, so if I send you to the library to do some researching on my behalf, learn to multitask and do your own research and for your own papers. Just learn to really combine your efforts in everything you do for the best progress. And so I'm applying that lesson right now. So I figured, you know, I'm getting graded on preaching my pastor's New Testament exposition. I have to preach in chapel senior week. Hey, can we combine those two? So you know, you'll be happy to learn that I am applying that. And so I am being graded on this, but no, you know, no pressure. So, but this is my text that I chose to study in New Testament exposition. So let's read it and then walk through. Paul writes in verse 12 and 13, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Father God, thank you so much for this word. Thank you so much for everything you're doing in and through this college. God, truly, you are the reason that we are so effective in this nation, in this region of the nation, in our churches. And Father, so we just humbly come before you and ask us to take us to the next level, to take us to a further degree. God, because you are not only the power unto salvation, God, but you are the power to make us effective in the salvation that you give us. In your heavenly and precious name, amen. So the first thing I would say that that Paul's saying here, he says, therefore, right? So what's the saying? Every time I see it, therefore. Thank you, Scott. Absolutely. And so that's definitely what we need to do. So we need to consider something. We need to consider what he just said. And what he just said was this illustration, this he's really laying out a step-by-step process on what exactly Christ did. What did he do? And he before that, he's commanding the Philippians to be humble. And so to kind of help them see why they should be humble, that they need to put on in their mind this mind that was in Christ. And he goes to point to Christ, that Christ actually humbled himself, that the characteristic of humility is actually original to Christ. It's his. It's not Buddhists, you know, and their all approach of being humble. It's not any other religion. The characteristic of humility is Christ and Christ alone. So if you know someone who's humble, truly humble, that means Christ is being who he is through that person, period. Okay? And so he points to that. And then, so the next step that Jesus actually did after humbling himself is interesting. And so he says in verse 8, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and then he did what? He became obedient. But it's very important that we pay attention to everything Paul is saying, because he describes to the degree, the level at which Christ obeyed. And he says it wasn't just any type of obedience. It was obedience unto death. So what this means is when God the Father said to his son, Jesus Christ, he said, I want you to go and lay down your life. And I want you specifically, and he pointed at the cross and he goes, I want you to go and die. He was so committed in obeying that command that he did not compromise even when it meant his own death. Because he says he became obedient unto death. And then get this, even the death of the cross. And so just know who's bringing the word to you this morning when I ultimately say what I'm going to say in my first point. I'm not a traveling speaker. I'm not someone who can sympathize but not empathize. I'm one of you. I have locked arms with you not since day one, but since the beginning of this school program. I was there when there was no heat in the building. I was there when there was one bathroom. I was there when we were trying to learn each other's personalities in the dorm and we were wrestling. I know the sacrifices and the struggles. I know that it's hard. I'm locked arms with you. I understand all that. In my personal life, I have held my wife as she cried herself to sleep because of how hard life was at the moment. I've been there. I've faced the same financial struggles that you have. And so I just want to kind of join you as Paul leads us through and says, now understand that Christ was so committed in his obedience that he obeyed unto death. And we need to sit down and let that just refresh us, let that kind of humble us, and say, we don't know. We really have not obeyed unto death yet. We have not done that. And so I want to take our attitude, whatever it is, I want to take any complaint that we're tempted to express. I want to take the hardships that we've endured and just the stresses of it all, and I want to just take it all and just put it at the feet of this picture of what Christ actually did for us. He is the example, and we have not done this yet. We are not there. We have not obeyed unto death. And that needs to seriously humble us. We need to just sit down and take and prep ourselves for the next lesson. And know who this is coming from. This is me myself as well. I have not obeyed unto death. To be frankly honest with you, when God commanded to evangelize, and if it means my discomfort, I can compromise in my obedience, never mind death. And so consider Christ, okay? Just consider him. And the next thing he says in the first half of verse 12 is this, as you have always obeyed, as in my presence. So in light of what Christ has done, in light of that, he actually characterizes and identifies the Philippians' level of commitment in their obedience. So this is going to go one of two ways for everybody in the room. This is either going to be a compliment to you, as it is to the Philippians, or it's going to be a conviction to you. Because he says, look, as you've always obeyed, you're always obedient. You always hearken to my command. Is that true of you? Is that true of me? Are we, in fact, always obedient? Or no? Do we treat our obedience in our Christianity in the same way that we treat the rules to the road? Right? Are we only following the speed limit when we're in the presence of a police officer? Or do we, like, speed and then slam on the brakes when we're in the presence of a police officer? Because he says, not as in my presence only. Right? He says, look, you're doing really good. You're always obedient, and your obedience is not dependent upon whether I'm not around you. I mean, we all heard that joke that, like, when the family knows that there's a pastor visiting later that afternoon, they get rid of all their magazines and their movies, and they blow off the dust on their Bible, and they put it on the coffee table, and they put on their best clothes. And honestly, we need to be careful of that in our own Christianity. And so he's identifying this for us. So and what he is doing is he just pointed to, therefore, the way Christ obeyed. He humbled himself, and then he obeyed. And then he's actually comparing. He's saying, you're always obedient, and that you're doing really good. And you're always obedient, and it's not just dependent on whether I'm not around. But he takes that compliment, and he transitions it. Now, this is before this compliment can even settle in and build pride in the Philippians, he switches it into a challenge. And he says this, but now much more in my absence. Continue to grow in your commitment. That's what he's saying. And he's also saying this, don't rely on me when you're taking the next step. Don't rely on my presence when you're taking the next step. Don't do that. And a lot, you know, this is a huge sign of maturity in the Christian life. When you can actually identify what Christ wants you to do in your life and then do it whether or not anyone else supports you, whether or not anyone else is around you to hold you accountable. And that's, he's trying to guide them into that next step. When I first devoted my life to Christ, I was 17, and I made a deal with God that he can take my life and do with it what he wants, and I meant it. I really did. And so the first step that God wanted me to take was to stop drinking. I came from a big Irish family, and that's what we did. Had my first beer at 10. I started first drinking a lot when I was 14, and he said, you know, you don't need this anymore. And I really felt that this is what God was calling me to do. So on my 18th birthday, I said, guys, I'm done drinking. I told my family. And they all kind of like, oh, yeah. You'll be drinking with us next weekend, no worries. But next weekend came and went, and I didn't drink. And I was serious about it. I'm done. But what happened was I had nobody around me to support that decision, to support that commitment. And in rapid succession, I actually was now opposed by my family, my immediate family. It happened like this. My brother threatened to not invite me to his wedding. That was the first thing, because I wouldn't drink. My dad sat me down and said, who do you think you are not drinking with us? Think you're better than us? My sister, she left for college, and we didn't talk for, I can't even remember. She just kind of, we just separated. No relationship whatsoever. And my mom, who actually was the most spiritually sensitive one in the family, in a lot of ways the spiritual leader in our family, she said, she came to me in tears. And she said, will you please just drink a little bit to savor the relationship with the rest of your family? Now, what do you do at that point? I said, no, I'm sorry. And it was one of the most difficult steps of commitment I had to take. Because ultimately, I was saying, God, I'm either going to fear my family or I'm going to fear you. You're telling me to take this step. No one else around me is supporting this, but you're telling me to, so I'm going to. And you know what? It was the loneliest 3 years of my life. It was. Because, you know, my family would host their parties, and I tried to be in the midst of the party and just kind of be a light, sort of, but I mean, I was so convicted about what they were participating in that I couldn't have a smile on my face, you know? And my, you know, sad heart about their actions was causing them to be discomforted, so they didn't want me around anyways. And so I would be upstairs, you know, either reading my Bible or doing my own thing, and then, like, rumors within my own family that I was suicidal up in my room, being, you know, like, he's just suicidal, you know? Like, what? You know, what the? But, you know, and so it was difficult. But know that you must learn this. You must learn this. Because there will come a day where you won't be a student at NABC anymore. There will come a day where you will be surrounded by people who don't support your decision, who don't support your commitment, who don't hold to your views. And you have to make a decision at that point. How committed are you? Are you going to commit to what God has called you to, or are you going to fold to the pressures around you? Are you going to fear God or fear man? This is a huge sign of maturity in Christianity that Paul is calling the Philippians to and that the Holy Spirit is calling us to. Step up, really, is what he's saying. Step it up. And so, if he pushes that, and so first it's a challenge. He says, now much more in my absence, but then he actually switches from just a challenge to the commandment to actually do so. And he says, work out your own. That's a big indicator. Work out your own. He's talking to the group, but he's also talking to every individual within the group. Work out your own salvation. Work out your own salvation. So what he's saying is, engage in a lifestyle, press into a lifestyle that is constantly taking the next step and the next step to a higher degree of commitment in your Christianity. So much so that you have nothing else to prioritize except for allowing the inner salvation to express outward until you disappear and your life is completely identified with Christ. You need to disappear, and Christ needs to come out. The only way you know that you've actually engaged in this process is if the people around you start to identify characteristics in your life that you know don't belong to you. This, in my personal life, about 3 years after my brother threatened to not let me come to his wedding, you know, I had left to go to Bible college at that time, and I came back for a Christmas break. It was the last Christmas break before he actually was going to get married. And at this time, my family started to actually respect my lifestyle and decisions I make to a point. And so we decided to spend maybe the last couple days together as brothers before he got married and started living his own life. And so we went out to dinner, went out to the movies, really just started just kind of connecting to the best we could, really enjoying our time together. And somewhere in the night, we were driving home, and he just kind of switched the conversation on me. And he said this to me, and I will never, ever forget. He said, Tim, the little brother I knew growing up is dead and gone. And I am confident I will never see him ever again. Praise God for that. You know what that means? That means God has led me into a lifestyle and pressed me into committing to him in such a way where Tim Gruss doesn't even exist. He doesn't even exist. This is a new person, a new creation, and it's clearly seen on the outside by my brother who knows me more than most people. Praise God for that. And you know why? Because salvation is Christ's righteousness on our account. So if you have his righteousness, but you're not living according to his righteousness, you're not working out your salvation. You are to take the inward righteousness and work it outwards so that his righteousness, not your own, can be seen. A lot of people miss this. A lot of people do. And they just think that, you know, how many chapel speakers we've heard that really have challenged us to walk worthy, and that so many Christians, whittle and wood, something like that, something to the effect, you know, I remember something, but, you know, and so he has the command, you're commanded to do so. And then he says something really interesting, which I'm pretty passionate about. He says, with fear and trembling. This is interesting, and it's important. And here's why: because he's told them to consider Christ. He's challenged them to step it up. He's commanded them to step it up. But including fear and trembling is actually the sort of the course of action, kind of like how you're going to do this, by what means you're going to be successful in this command. And he could have said a lot of things. He could have said, work out your salvation with love. And honestly, we would suspect that, because it is the greatest commandment, and it will always be the greatest commandment. But he doesn't. And so how would we define this? What does this mean? Can you actually, you know, reflecting on your obedience in God, can you actually say, I fear and tremble when I obey God? What does that even look like? And I, you know, Paige Patterson was here was it a year ago or so, and I asked him to define it, and his definition in my personal studies has come the closest to accurately and biblically defining the fear of God. He said this: the fear of God is having spiritual understanding that draws you closer to God. And I think that is most accurate. It is an understanding. And see, it's quite opposite of what we usually say in we fear things we don't understand. When it comes to God, if you don't understand God, you don't fear him, and you live your life how you want. But when you come close to God and you start to understand who he is, you understand who he is, that being the creator and holy God. You understand how he thinks, what he wants in your life, and what he'll do, you know, ultimately, and what his promises are, and you actually have somewhat of an intimacy with who God is, and you understand that to some degree or another. You actually fear living a life contrary to him. You are afraid to disobey him. You're afraid to live a life offensive to him. And it's that fear, as the proverb says, that leads you to life, that gives you the integrity, is a shield for you against unrighteousness. And so, you know, a lot of people would say in this passage that, you know, I've read some commentaries that say, you know, fear and trembling the people around you. You know, and I don't see that at all for the next verse, as a matter of fact. But so if I were to explain this to you, I would explain it to you like this. When you commit to take that next step to a higher degree, when you pursue to obey further, and you're working out your salvation, you need to do it understanding the reality of God's command to do so. That this is God we're talking about, and disobedience is not an option. It's not okay to disobey. Yes, God is gracious. Yes, God is loving. Yes, he is. Yes, he's merciful, and he's there to pick you up. Yes, he is. But God doesn't want you to rely on his gracious, merciful, in the sense of, you know, it's okay if I disobey because God's gracious. No, 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 no. No, God is our Father. And in the same way that our earthly fathers chasten us and discipline us, you need to allow that to literally, contrary to common belief, God does want you to be afraid when you're being disobedient. He does. Be afraid of disobeying, because it's not okay. So when you step out to do so, do it understanding the reality of his command that disobedience is not an option. All right, that's the first part. The second part is trembling. What is that? So the word literally means like an earthquake, like you're trembling underneath the surface. And it's kind of like, it describes like this feeling in a lot of ways where you're trembling on the inside. But when trembling is syntactically married with fear, what it describes is a type of stress. You say, wait, hold on. Are you telling me God wants me to be stressed? I'm telling you, Paul suggested it. Okay? All right? That's what I'm telling you. And you say, well, what are you talking about? Well, you know, maybe you don't know this, but there is such a thing as healthy stress because it motivates you to do stuff. You know, a lot of us, you know, I'm going to go here. At the beginning of the semester, each of us is given a syllabus. It tells us what's demanded of us, when things are required, and a lot of us take this without any trembling. And we go, yeah, I don't want to play video games. And we go do that. But if we allow the stress of what's required, what's commanded of us, it will push us into action. But here's specifically what this stress is supposed to guide us to. Because so let's say, you know, say, okay, Tim, I'm going to do what you told me to do or what Paul's telling the Philippians to do. I'm going to take that step of higher committed obedience to God. I'm going to do that before I leave this room. But you're telling me to do it with fear and trembling. So what does that look like? Okay, so you're going to have the understanding that even though it's difficult, even though it's hard, even though it's sacrifice, discomfort, maybe suffering, that you know that this is God commanding you to do this. It's God, the Creator, Holy, Yahweh, God, your Father, and disobedience is not an option, so you're not going to compromise because the fear is going to be there. There is no other option. And you're trembling. You're going to feel the stress that his commands are too much for you. It's too much for me. And you're going to let both of those things corner you. And you're going to let them press you and back you into the wall to the point where you go like this. God, I can't do it, but you can. Be who you are through me. If you forget or dismiss the fear of God and the trembling in his presence, you will never get to that point. And you know why that point is so, that position that it corners you into that wall, you know why that's important? Because God doesn't need you. He wants to use you. And it's only in that position that you are most effectively used by God. You are, I know there was one chapel speaker who said, he did something like this, and he said, God goes through us. Well, only when we're in that position, pinched between fear and trembling, are we the most clearest channel for God? Because look at the next verse, verse 13. For it is God. It's not Paul. It's not President Ballard. It's not your professor. It's God who works in you. And then it says, it explains two things he's doing, to will and to do. Now, a lot of people read this and go, for it is God who works in me to work through me. Yeah, baby. But that's not, they totally miss the point that God just wants to do stuff through you. No, no. God wants to change your outlook. He says, I want to put in your mind my desires to match my purposes. I want you to join me in understanding why. I want you to feel the way I feel. I want you to understand the way I understand. I want you to look at life the way I look and passionate about the things that I'm passionate for. God, and this comes first, mind you, before the action. So it is safe to say that God is perhaps more interested in changing your heart than your action. Now, God is interested in changing your action, but he does first and foremost through your heart and your desire. And then he works through you. Through you. And what the whole idea here is that, you know, we're all obeying God. We're all, you know, we're in ministry, we're preaching, we're teaching, we're singing music, we're serving, we're collecting the offerings, we're changing the Northeast. And we're being obedient towards it. But the only way your obedience will be effective is if God is working through you. And that's what you want. He makes your obedience successful and effective in the salvation that he gave you. He does. And then the last part is that he does it for his good purposes or his good pleasure. God takes great delight in doing this. And so, to summarize it all, before you leave this room, look, you're doing good. You're doing really, really, really good. And for most of you, if not all of you in this room, the first half of 12 is a compliment to you because you are. You're always obedient. But the scriptures, the Holy Spirit through Paul, challenges us to step it up. And not because we need to do better necessarily, but because in light of what Christ did, he is our example. He obeyed unto death. That is the standard. That is the goal. That is the type of relationship you want with God. That when God says, I want you to step into that town, I want you to go into that group of people, and I want you to honor my name. I want you to go and represent me and share my word. Or something along the effect. And you are so close to God. You have feared and trembled God in such a way where even if it means your greatest discomfort, even if it means your social rejection, even if it means your financial depletion, you will go and move forward because you've committed to the obedience of Christ. Let's close. Father God, thank you so much for this opportunity that you've given. God, I pray that your spirit would be so vibrant in this room that nobody would get up off their seat and leave the same way they came, but they would feel the push and the power of the Holy Spirit to not just take that step, but to trust you that you are equipping them to take that step. God, thank you for Northeastern Baptist College, and continue working in and through us for the glory of your name. Amen.